the blessings of Providence on this occasion.
Before we pray, I thought it appropriate, since we're in San Antonio, and some of us for the first time, if we took recourse to the words of St. Anthony. He was the beginning and the end, the ruler of the angels, made himself obedient to human creatures. The creator of heavens obeys a carpenter. The God of eternal glory listens to a poor virgin. Has anyone ever witnessed anything comparable to this? Has any ear heard anything like this? Let the philosopher no longer disdain from listening to the common laborer, the wise to the simple, the educated to the illiterate, the child of a prince to a peasant. And now, if you would please join me in prayer as I read a prayer of St. Anthony. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, you filled St. Anthony with a great love for the needy. By feeding the poor, he gave glory to your name. May we be thankful for the food on this table and reach out generously whenever we find others in need. And may your church be a bulwark of freedom. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, David. Enjoy your meal. If I could have your attention, please. I know that you're finishing your dessert and coffee. Please continue to do that, but it is by my $14 Timex. It is 8:30 on the button, and I was told that's when we should start, and so we will proceed. A couple of logistical announcements or comments. If you arrived late and were not able to register over at the hotel, you can register after this session. And if you want to get the details on that, Julie Flick will be in this vicinity after the meeting. Talk to her, and she can help you in that regard. Second, a reminder about the optional dinner tomorrow, which will be back at the hotel, featuring Adolfo Calero, who is with us this evening also, I'm happy to say. There is still an opportunity to sign up for that, and I would urge everyone to do so. It's going to be a wonderful occasion, and if your schedule permits, I hope you can join us at that time. Let me extend, as I customarily do, the greetings from our nation's capital. I know that there's some other folks here from there. Our motto there, if you're not familiar with what goes on in Washington, is that you can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, and that's good enough. You may have, if you've been following the headlines recently, you may have seen that there is a bit of a problem there with our congressmen are having trouble raising their own pay. And it's made some of the taxpayers a bit irate. There are some folks here who were at a dinner with me Tuesday night, and they heard this anecdote, but I'll repeat it for the others. An angry taxpayer who did not like the pay raise and the method by which it was being done drove several hundred miles to the Capitol and parked his car very near the Capitol building, got out, locked it, and was walking in to one of the House office buildings to lobby and protest against this pay raise. And a Capitol Hill policeman came over to him and said, sir, you can't park here. There will be a whole bunch of congressmen coming through here in about 10 minutes. And the citizen said, it's all right, officer, I have the club. Have to wait for the laugh on that one a little bit. The other problem with this pay raise dispute is that it will trigger or not raises for the entire federal government, all of which the members of which are all geared to these congressional raises, and this creates a particular problem for some of the members of the Clinton administration. And I have a compromise proposal that if we can't raise their pay, we could at least lower their bail. Help them out in that way. Well, enough of that. We are here for other purposes than to think about Washington, D.C. Let me say, first of all, that I want to thank all of you for being here. This is a fine crowd for a regional meeting. I want to thank Diana Denman for her tremendous help in organizing this event. Diana. And I might add the tremendous work that she does all the time for so many good causes. I want to thank Joe Sullivan and the members of the Landrum Society who are among us. As you know, the Landrum Society is co-sponsoring this meeting. For those of you who are first-time visitors to San Antonio, I hope you have a chance to get out and see the city. It is a wonderful city. Beginning with our hotel, a historic hotel. Many things about it meet with my approval. My favorite part of it is the historic Pete's Pub in the hotel, which has a classic sign at the entrance which says, "This establishment provides no non-smoking area." The only such sign, I think, in the United States. There are many, many other things that I could say about the city, but there are materials in your room, and there are Texans here to explain a lot about the history of San Antonio and so forth, so I won't do that. Let me talk a little bit about our conference. This, because of the nature of this meeting the place where we're meeting. This is going to be a bilingual conference. Our proceedings will be conducted more or less simultaneously in two languages, English and Texan. Now, I can say that because I am a Texan. I don't think a lot of people know that. Born here and spent some formative years of my life here, and telling somebody earlier today that at a time in my youth, when I was about 19, I spent a lot of time working for the West Texas Utilities Company out of Abilene. And I worked out in the 110-degree heat, busting rocks and moving transformers and drilling holes and girders and hanging around highly dangerous electrical wires and pretty much working myself to death. And that experience had a lot of impact on my decision to go into journalism as a career. I thought, anytime that I think that I'm overworked now. I could be busting rocks in West Texas. So now, as to some of the locutions that one will run into, and I'm really not the best person to talk about this. I've been gone a long time, and there are many other people here, Joe and Diana and Bill Murchison and many others who are much more versed in this and current in it than I am. But anyway, based on my recollections and experience, some of the things you might hear from Texans, some of them are obvious, normal form of greeting, and this was based on my experience with the working class folks, is howdy. Howdy, that's not hello. The phrase not hardly is not a double negative in Texas, or in many other parts of the South, I might add. If you hear someone using the word prolly, P-R-O-L-L-Y, rhyming with trolley, that, which is, I think, mostly in eastern Texas, I'm not sure, that is, in other states, is pronounced probably. If you see someone doing this tomorrow, this is not, unless you went to A&M, not an obscene gesture. That symbolizes the Longhorns of the University of Texas, as in hook 'em horns. That hasn't changed, has it? All right. However, the strangest locutions of all that people particularly from where I am, Washington and some of the northeastern urban centers, the strangest locutions, the most exotic phrases that you will hear from Texans are sir, ma'am, and thank you. Words that I don't think I ever hear in New York or Washington. Hard to generalize about all Texans, a huge state and a very diverse state, as we all know. But I think by and large, it is fair to say Texans are religious, patriotic, and independent. They believe in liberty, self-reliance, states' rights, and family values. In other words, from the perspective of the National Press Corps, what you have here is an atmosphere of hate. Which brings me by a natural sequence to the mission of the Philadelphia Society. If I read the signs correctly as I perceive them in the Washington Post every morning, there is abroad in the United States a spirit of religious fundamentalism, assaults on the liberal left in our colleges and universities that are virtually nothing more than neo-McCarthyism, and a rampant return to dog-eat-dog capitalism. Hey! Our task, as I conceive it here at the Philadelphia Society, is to take all of this and give it a strong philosophical underpinning. Our mission and our venue are thus well met. Concerning San Antonio in particular, this city is a window and a gateway to the great region to our south, where there live almost 500 million people to whom we pay far too little attention here in the United States. We're vastly ignorant of what is happening south of our border and the tremendous diversity of that region. Not all the same by any manner of means. We are ignorant of the changes that have been occurring there, of the problems that those changes address, the implications of those changes, not only for the people of Central and South America and the Caribbean, but also implications for us. There are many things that are happening there from which we can learn some very valuable lessons indeed. And that comment brings me to our featured speaker of the evening, who is well known to many of you. He is, I think, the most unique individual that I've met in a long career of working at these vineyards, because he combines so many qualities in his life and in his work that often are not combined and are difficult to combine. He is, first and foremost, a practitioner of free market economics to the degree that that can be done in his homeland. He is a businessman, a very successful one, and I won't go into all of his vita in that regard. But he's also has been involved in the political life of his country, served in the Legislative Assembly there for 4 years, and was a candidate for president and vice president. So he's very active in the political life of Guatemala. But beyond all of this, or perhaps, again, undergirding all of this, is the fact that he is also a scholar and a philosopher. And he has been someone who has worked indefatigably in his country to promote the ideas and institutions of the free society. And among his many activities in this regard, he's been very active with us in the Philadelphia Society, but also a member of the Mont Pelerin Society, and has been involved in publication, both helping other people publish their work and publishing his own works, his articles and books, which he has written for. But I think the thing that most of us know him best for doing is the fact that he was really the guiding spirit in the founding and in nurturing and development of Francisco Marroquin University in Guatemala City. And I, like others here, have had the honor of visiting that university and receiving an honorary degree, which was a great honor for me, as it is for all of us who have done that. And I was profoundly impressed by the work that he and his colleagues have done at Francisco Marroquin. I can't tell you everything about it, but the one thing that impressed me most of all, indeed flabbergasted me, is that every student of this, and it's a quite a large university, is it 4,000, about 4,000, 4,000 or 5,000 students, this is a lot of students. Every student at Francisco Marroquin University is required to read the works of Ludwig von Mises. When I learned that, I thought, well, we need a Francisco Marroquin University in the United States, because there is no institution I know of where that occurs in this country. So, many things he brings to this podium. It is a great honor to introduce to you, everybody that I know of calls him Musso, but his full name is Manuel Ayau. Would you come on up, Musso?